again to you. I'm genuinely glad you're here this morning. Hopefully you did find one of the brochures that we had in the back of the house. If you have a copy, we'll be on pages 16 and 17 in our study this morning. If you don't have one of these, be sure to pick one up on the way out. Speak with you on the theme of zeal for your house from John chapter 2. Bibles are available in the back of the pew in front of you. And if you don't quite know how to operate in there, you're just fine. You're among friends. The chapter numbers are those larger numbers that you'll see. Verse numbers are smaller. They're scattered throughout the text. We'd love for you just to pick one up. Try to get a handle for it. We're glad you're here. John chapter 2, zeal for your house. And as we enter in, just think with me for a moment on this theme of a world without signs in it. Imagine trying to get here earlier today with no traffic signals for those of us who drove a car. Imagine trying to walk through life with no warning labels on anything at all. Imagine driving down the road in a new town, not having any exit ramps signed up for you. No street names on the homes. Now, you could still move, of course, you could still travel, but you would do so anxiously. You would do so with a great sense of uncertainty, constantly guessing if you're in the right place and what lies ahead. You see the point? Movement without meaning is not freedom, it's confusion. You're constantly anxious, never sure what's coming next. Here's the point. In John, the Gospel of John, our author, John, has provided different signs for us, these different pointers to help us see who Jesus is and what life is all about. They are signs. They are pointing us somewhere. They are giving us clarity. And if we read them, we can figure out how we're supposed to live. Here's the thesis statement of the whole book. This is chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Interestingly, our author does not refer to these signs as miracles, though they are actually miracles. He refers to them as signs, something you're supposed to look at and something you're supposed to look along. A miracle alone may leave us impressed, but a sign is intended to be interpreted. So I'm so glad you're here. And I don't want another minute in this gathering to go past without acknowledging many of our friends from Disciple Now Weekend, led by Adam and Kendall Cushing. We are so glad y'all are here. We hope it's been a great weekend for you as well. We're glad you're here. Welcome. And welcome in all to the season of Lent, as C.S. Lewis would call it. It is a season of a kind of happiness and wonder that makes you serious. For it's at the same time sobering and very happy as well. Sober because we have to see our great sin problem. It can make us very happy as well. We see God's great love for us in the midst of our sin and his desire to come and to save. Last week, we saw Jesus at a wedding. He turned water into wine. There's lots to be excited about there. This week, well, let me not even tell you. Let's let the text speak for itself. Would you please stand to your feet with me to honor God's word and the reading of it? Thank you. We have John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. First, a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that you would breathe your life into this moment. Provide life for death, provide light for the darkness, provide healing for our brokenness. Speak like only you can. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out all the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his own part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Please be seated. If you would call yourself a seeker or a skeptic of the truth, then aspects of this are especially relevant for you today. For Jesus gives a word, I think it's more than a word, Jesus provides a critique against hollow religion or empty religious practices. But if you're listening for that, then you need to pay attention to the whole context, for the context is going to make sense of the critique for us all. We're going to focus in on verses 12 to 22, but we need to keep in mind what happened last week or what happens just earlier in the text. We are studying this biography of Jesus, trying to get a clear picture of Jesus on the road over to Easter. So last week, for our context, earlier in this chapter of Scripture, in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, we see Jesus goes into a great wedding celebration, and he transforms everyday water into the best wine these people have ever tasted, so a party could go on. But this week, we watch him storm into a temple and turn tables over. Same chapter. Apparently the same Jesus. Very different moods. And I think our author intended this. In fact, he gives us one phrase. I think it's the phrase that helps make sense of everything happening in this chapter of Scripture. It's two words. After this. After this. After water into wine, this. After this is helpful. For without the after this, all we might be left with is the this. We might be tempted to put our whole picture of God together based on the this, but no, we have an after. So let's think this through together. It's actually a problem that many people bring to the God of the Bible. I'm out on him. You might be here today just trying out one last time. This is your Hail Mary attempt at God and his church. Just saying, let's just see if there's anything in it just one more time, and then we'll be seeing those guys later. Well, would you just consider? It's the same Jesus in both. He's the same at the wedding and he's the same in the temple. But sometimes we haven't reconciled these two additions or these two visions of Jesus. We think he's only gonna be this or he's only gonna be this, but we don't have a category big enough that he could be all of this at the same time. So let's enter into the tension. Get in between the after this. Think about him at the wedding. At the wedding, these two scenes look entirely opposite. At the wedding, he's the greatest party maker. Amen? Right? Water into wine? Yep. We'll crown that guy king party guy. Yep. In the temple, he looks like the greatest party pooper. What'd you do? We're just trying to do some stuff. What's your problem? At the wedding, he acts quietly. I would say subversively. He's working in the shadows. He's working in secret. He's almost hidden. He's off in the background of the thing. Yet over here in the temple, he's loud, he's public, he's impossible to ignore. Over here in the wedding, he's gently invited in. Hey, Jesus, we have a problem. We choose to invite you into our problem. Can you come along and can you help us figure out this thing? Right? And over here in the temple, he doesn't show up as an invited guest. He makes himself the host. And he starts declaring what's in bounds and out of bounds. He intrudes, he inserts, he intervenes. At the wedding, you get done with this, Jesus? Joy and laughter, barrels of wine. And in the temple, well, you get done with this, Jesus. There's anger, there's tears, there's a mess, and people are believing in him. So what do we do with Jesus? Can all of this be true at the same time? Can he be this one from the wedding and be everything from this temple at the same time?
I think he can. I think he is. I think it is true. And the key that I want to show you is these two signs, though they look different on the surface, they are the same. And I think he is the same person. And I think he is actually doing and pursuing the same across both. This will lead us to his authority, to the purposes by which he works and the glory that he wants to bring to us. Let's take those one by one first. And let me say it to you as startlingly as I can. Jesus can fill your table, and Jesus can flip your table as well. That's what these two pericopes, these passages of scripture teach to us, they present to us. And I think nothing can be more practical for us than this. Who hasn't heard the story of someone who grew up in a Christian home, grew up with awareness of who God is and his gospel, but somehow the whole picture might not have been presented evenly and with some balance, and they kind of hit the high school years or they hit the college years and gone. Why? There's some reconciling of the picture of God that needed to happen that never quite got there. Youth with Disciple Now, I am so glad you are here. I am so glad each and every one of you are here, and you're a part of this. By the way, leaders, we love you. Thank you for serving. We pray there are no damages to your home and property. But listen, youth, right here, I am so glad you are here. Nothing could be more practical for you than this right here. A clear presentation that this is who Jesus is in all of his fullness in life. He can show up and he can fill a table with wine. He can also show up and flip the whole table over, and he is the exact same. He can do it all. And he can do it all because of his authority. He can. But for many, we don't get all that reconciled. We're walking around with a picture of Jesus. I'm expecting nothing but early John 2 Jesus, right? Answer my prayer, show up when I invite you, turn the water into wine, and it's all gonna be good. Give me this Jesus. Meanwhile, there's others, we just get locked into this vision of God. No, 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 give me like strict religious Jesus. Give me table flipping genius. You know what, I see that, I'm gonna be a table flipping disciple, you know? And we get locked into this vision of God. What God has for us all along is both and. After this, all of it coming up together, you realize there's actually two different visions of Jesus, a religious vision version of Jesus and a secular version of Jesus, all right here together. And it is so practical to understand one chapter of scripture can hold all of this together. Our author is trying to get the point across to you and to me today. There are not two versions of Jesus. There is one Jesus, and he is all of this at the same time. But we might get that twisted. You might start thinking, well, I'm sensing some Jekyll and Hyde. I've tried to read the Bible the whole way through, and I see this vision of God is different than this vision of God. When I look at these two different parts of the Bible, no, it's all one, and he can hold it all together. Let me show you. He holds it all together because it's the same authority with different expressions on it. Can we go back a little bit? Earlier in John chapter 2 at the wedding, his authority is all over the chapter of scripture. But none of us really flag up and complain about it because his authority is for our good. It's clear and it's easy to see. Earlier at the wedding, his authority is all over the place, but it's almost a soft-spoken authority. Let me remind you. Mary, Jesus, they have no wine. A bit of an awkward interaction here. Woman, my time has not come. I'm not on your time, I'm on my time. And Mary's like, just do whatever he says. She rushes off, right? And what does Jesus do? He rises to the occasion. He quietly does what no one else can do. He converts water into wine with some old purification pots. And man, the thing is, none of us flag up about Jesus having authority there. We're like, I love this. Give me that Jesus. He is great. You kidding me? He shows up when he's asked. He is a guest at my party, and he can turn water into wine. I'll have some of that. All of us. We love that version of Jesus when he comes through, when he does what we ask, when he does what we expect, but we easily overlook he is Lord at the wedding. He is possessed of all power. How do you think that water became wine if he wasn't having all the authority imaginable? So then over here in the temple, his authority is more obvious. It is more unsettling. He makes a whip. By the way, quickly, off to the side, it's probably a whip of rushes or reeds lying around from the animal feeding. There's some that imagine this actually not to be a weapon of violence, but to perhaps be this little kind of bouquet of reeds and rushes that he just picks up from the floor and he starts going around. It was the wimpiest whip you've ever seen in your life. Right? I doubt anyone got hurt by the little flower bouquet running around, right? Chasing people off. So if it wasn't the whip, then what made him flee? I think it was the authority that he had on him. The authority. Remember a couple weeks ago when we studied disciples who make disciples? Remember that Shmiha authority? He was dripping with authority. So they don't complain about the whip. They're like, oh, where do you get the authority to call these shots? We're drawn to this authority. Some of you are here today and you're thinking, look, I'm fine without this. I don't need some cosmic deity showing up in my life, clearing out closets. I'm out on this. In fact, this is the text while I'm just out. This is too much. You can have it. You can have it. We won't be seeing you again. Can I just say I get that? I understand. And if all you had ever seen and if all you know is a religion that crushes people, of course this sounds scary. If you've been with us last week and saw this water go into wine, you'd be asking a different set of questions today. What I want you to see is that Jesus today in this text, he's not clearing away your actual self. He's actually trying to clear away and remove things that keep you from becoming your truest self in God. He's not here to diminish you or to make you less human. He's here to make you more fully alive. That's why the whole thing is written. But there's some obstacles in the path that he intends to clear so that you can be fully alive. So at the wedding and in the temple, same Jesus, same authority, different expressions on it though. And if you follow him, youth, if you follow him, sometimes he will show up in your life like a wedding guest, rescuing you, answering a prayer, providing for your needs. And sometimes he will show up in your life and it'll be a temple scene as well. He will intrude on something we've declared off limits. He will go in places we have not invited him. He will touch things that we thought were untouchable in our hearts. And his purpose in both is the same, to make you a place where his glory can dwell. And he does it in love. So the wedding and the temple, they go together, we see. Sometimes Jesus is a guest who shows up to fix problems. Hallelujah. And other times he shows up as host. This is my Father's house and I'm gonna declare the boundaries. He is Lord of the wine and Lord of the whip. Or he's Lord at the feast and Lord at the flip as well. Well, the second thing we see in this text is that Jesus removes all obstacles for us to meet God and find his joy. His authority is not random and his purpose is really headed somewhere. So practically, the pilgrims on this journey, you wouldn't bring a goat or bring some pigeon doves with you. I realize I made a word there. You wouldn't bring a sheep with you all the way. You would get there and just purchase one that was available. Can you imagine trying to come from Spain, right? If you got like spouse and children and one of y'all had to pack for the journey and all this stuff and you're gonna like bring an animal with you? No, too complicated. Let's just get up to Jerusalem. They'll have some for sale and let's just grab one there, right? Besides, you bring the goat on the journey, you're liable to eat that thing on the way anyway. So they show up. And this is common. There's going to be some sales. There's going to be some transactions. You got to have something for the people who had drove all this way. Place was meant for the presence of God. It was meant for the sacrifice of sin. So what's that Jesus off? Why is he so mad? Why did he get so angry? Isn't this what they're supposed to be doing? It was supposed to be a place that was meant for prayer and presence. It was supposed to be a cordoned off area where there wouldn't be confusion and there wouldn't be distractions. There'd be really clear understandings of what's going on. In fact, you were supposed to purchase an animal sacrifice. You're supposed to turn around and give it to the priest. You're supposed to watch the blood be let out of it. And it was supposed to be a whole immersive experience where you would have to remember, this should be me. And there's no space for it. It's noisy, it's confusing. The whole thing is supposed to be built around prayer and presence to God. In fact, a little important detail that's important to get into that I can't fully unpack here, this happens in the court of the Gentiles. This is supposed to be the part of the whole temple complex where the foreigners can get clear access to God. And, well, we just make a mess of things, don't we? They put all these systems and all these structures and all this runaround in the place where it's supposed to be this really clear concept for people far from God. You can purchase and sacrifice. You can bring it over. You can hand it in. It was supposed to be this real experience. This should be me. And you're absolved. But it was way too confusing. So the worship was becoming distracted. The sacrificial system was supposed to be a picture of the gospel. The whole experience would have communicated to the person. No one just gets to stroll into the presence of God. You wouldn't make it with sin on your life. There has to be a sin substitute. There has to be a blood substitute for anyone to get access to God. And there's great mercy in this that you would have realized again and again and again. And there's a way I can access the presence of God. It's through the blood of another. This should be me. And Jesus is stirred by this. I wonder if the wine stirred him in an interesting way. And now we'll look at all of these animals meant for a blood sacrifice is stirring his heart in another expected way. So we know from his mouth that he says, my house shall be a house of prayer. And here's what he says, you have turned the sanctuary into an emporium. This is more like a mall than a place to meet with God. And Jesus brings a critique. He's angry here. He's angry in a way. There's zeal on his life. He's angry because they've turned this whole way of understanding, I need a savior. This could be me. They made it a business. It was a machine. Things were just happening, but it was transactional. There's no reflection on sin, on grace, and on mercy. They were in and they were out and they were off to the next thing. It was a religious marketplace. So take these things away. Don't make my dad's house a house of trade. The problem isn't the animals existing. It's that transactions were squeezing out real communion with God. And some of you have been going to church a long time. You've been coming to this church. You've been visiting around churches for a long time. And you're even sitting here today thinking, okay, hold on. We serve, we give, we know the songs. It's easy to hear this and think, I am so glad that guy's up there talking about this for all those other people. Friend, hold on, this might be actually for you. Jesus isn't talking to the outsider here. He's talking to the religious insider in this passage. And he's not telling them, stop coming to my temple. He's asking them, why are you really doing this? What's going on? And if that stings a little, that might be the tip of mercy entering in. He's not trying to take away your service. He's not trying to take away your habits. He's not trying to change up your songs. He's trying to make sure that he is at the center of it all, right where he belongs. You see what he does in love? He'll enter in, though. This isn't the middle of it. It's out. And he'll do this in communities. He'll do this in movements. He'll do this in individual lives. The house of prayer was functioning like a house of trade. Do you see the principle at work still? Sometimes Jesus comes along and he shows us his purposes for our lives by adding and enriching. And sometimes Jesus shows us his purpose for our lives by showing up and by taking away. Do you have any distractions, any noisy distractions in your life that are keeping you from the joy of Jesus? And as you examine the marketplace of your soul, have you found anywhere where you're trying to earn God's favor? Are there any dimensions on this where you're just trying to hold up your image, just trying to keep all the plates spinning? Beloved, can you see in the text, sometimes he fills the table and sometimes he flips the table, but he does it for the same reason. He loves you. I think that was the one thing before him all the days of his life. I love these people. I'm going to give my life for these people. The Bible tells us the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give up his life as a ransom for many. I wonder, was it this the thing that he came back to quickly every morning when he woke up and every evening when he drifted off to sleep? I am here to give my life for my beloved. I will have my bride as my wife and I will give my life to satisfy the price necessary. I will die for her. I love her. I pursue her. I think he lived his life with this right at the front. No wonder then he shows up in the sanctuary and he sees all this nonsense, everything getting in the way of that one singular thing that he lived his life for. Same's true for you and me in our own lives as well. When other things get in the way, expect him, if he loves us, if he is aiming at our joy, to show up and remove all the other distractions that keep us from living our lives focused on that one thing as well. He loves me. He gave his life for me. He wants to work through me to bring other people into this together as well. He is aiming at our joy and the joy of all peoples. So he overturns some tables because he loves us. And he won't let anything distract us from this joy. Well, finally, a weirdly worded point that's full of truth and meaning for our lives. Jesus is the temple where we go to meet with God. That's the sign in the whole thing. For a lot of us, temples sound irrelevant. We don't go around to temples today, and modern rationalism tells us we don't need a place to go and meet with the divine. This is nonsense. We need a place where heaven's gonna touch earth. We are so beyond that. But others look around and we confess religion is everywhere. Have you seen this? We have new spiritualities. We have crystals. We have energy. We have manifesting. We have astrology. People are more spiritual than ever before. We may not call it a temple, but we are all looking for some place where heaven touches earth, where our small, anxious lives can touch something transcendent. We're hungry for this. And if you've been reading the story of the Bible, this is an aha moment right here. For we remember back in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Eden was a temple, sanctuary, garden where God walked with his people and they had communion day and night, night and day. Until we turned on him and we get driven out of the garden, and the garden will now be guarded by sword. God then gave his people a tabernacle, then a temple. And in the temple was the Holy of Holies. Behind a great veil, there was embroidery. It was big. Before it was anything in the South, God had it in the Old Testament. They embroidered this massive veil with images of a garden. And you know what was guarding the garden? A massive sword. The high priest could only enter in one day a year. And sacrifice for his own sin had to get made before he could go through. The whole thing was meant to impress upon the people, we can't dwell with God with sin on our lives. The only way we get in is through the blood of another. This should be me. And we're in. Jesus shows up on the scene now. It's John chapter 2. Yes, we've had Ezekiel. Yes, we've had the time when the prophets of old said, don't worry about all these temples. God's bringing a greater temple. It's going to blow your mind when you see it. And then in Ezra chapter 3, we see the new temple gets established. And we see when it gets established, the young saints are cheering on. Come on, God, won't you do it? But the older saints, they're actually sobbing in the midst. Not because they lost the former glory, but because they knew what the whole thing was pointing ahead to. They were sad because it wasn't the finished temple. And here's Jesus. Where's the final temple? Jesus says in John chapter 2, tear down this temple and in 3 days we'll build it back up. He is the temple to end all temples. He is saying, I am the final temple. I am the climax of the whole sanctuary story. I am the place where God and humanity meet. I am the place where sin will get dwelt with. I am the place where the glory of God will now dwell. No coincidence then, in Matthew 27:51, when he died on the cross, when he expired on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, resonating with us. This is an Old Testament father who's lost a son. This is grief. This is weeping. This is the ashes and sackcloth of Lent now manifest through the cross. And we see the nations now have free access to God, made available from God's side of the net, not our own. Anyone can step in and have access to God. And the Bible goes on to say, and you are God's temple. You are the temple of God. Beloved, you, as beautiful as this room here is, and as special as this room is, and all the people who have been married and buried through this room right here, and all the special memories this place has to contain, this place is not necessary to encounter the one true living God, but the people in this room are. The temple of God. A temple not made of bricks, but made of living stone, assembled on the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. This is what God is doing. And if Jesus is the cornerstone of this temple, and if you are this thing that he's building, he has the right to subtract anything from your life and overturn however many tables necessary to secure your joy in your place. But there's great news here. He has already committed himself to fill your life with his presence, his joy, and his glory. God be praised. So moving to the conclusion, do you have any space in your life for Jesus to both comfort you and contradict you like this? Is your picture of God set up for this? Do you have space for early John 2 and late John 2 experiences of God? Because this is who he is. And some of you here today, you're still holding out. You're saying, listen, I am curious about this, but I'm also going to be cautious as well. And you might be thinking, what's the unique offer? If I say yes to this, if I come into this, if I say, okay, Jesus is going to be my temple, what does this mean for me practically? Well, friend, it would mean if Jesus is your true temple, then you don't have to build your own temple. You don't have to invent your own meaning. You don't have to save yourself. You don't have to carry the weight of your own image. You don't have to make it look like everything's going well and everything's fine. You are invited to bring your questions, to bring your doubts, and to bring your fears into the presence of a person who can handle it all. It's amazing. Well, there's two times the word remember gets mentioned here. Did you catch it? The first time was in reference to Psalm 69. Jesus acted in a way that made these guys who knew a lot of the Bible, but they got cut and they weren't in professional rabbi school, but now they're learning again. They had something in their hearts and minds that when Jesus acted and when Jesus was moving, they said, hold on, that's it. And it was this verse right here, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. And they were like, this is him. This is the one that Psalm was about. Look at him. Look at him go. But there's a lot more about this that they didn't get in the moment. And that's what the journey with God is actually like. There's a lot that's true here that's not aha momenting in this room right now. And in a sense, that's okay. It wouldn't be until later when Jesus goes to a cross, he dies there as a sacrifice for sin, and 3 days later, the temple does get rebuilt and he walks out of that grave, that then the disciples remember, this was that. And that's what God's doing with us all the time. Do we have eyes to see it? Do we have ears to hear it? Do we have hearts to believe it? Some of you here today, you're in a wedding season. Life feels like pure gift and pure joy. He is answering every prayer. He is providing in ways you didn't expect. He is keeping the party of your life going. And you're like, man, could it ever get better than this? And some of you are here this morning in a temple season. It feels like things are getting shaken and things are getting overturned. Habits that you thought were secret are getting exposed. Plans are being disrupted. Prayers are being unanswered, it seems. And it may feel like Jesus has walked into the room of your life that you did not invite him into, and he is making himself at home. Here's the point. The same Jesus who fills your life with joy will gently clear away whatever keeps you from him. John chapter 2 is teaching us it's the same Jesus in both seasons. He is the Lord of the wine and the Lord of the whip. He's Lord of the feast and Lord of the flip. He doesn't flip your table because he's against you. If you find him turning over your table, it means he is for you. He loves you. He is aiming at your ultimate joy and your ultimate good. He just won't allow you to be satisfied or distracted by anything else that will keep you from that. For on the cross, dear friend, Jesus let his body be torn down like that temple. He was the sacrifice. It should be me. That was handed up to the Father. It should have been you. It should have been me. But aren't you glad it wasn't? And it was Jesus in our place? He goes there for us. And in the resurrection, he shows us he is the living temple. He is the true meeting place between God and people forever. So if you are here today and you're not a Christian, you don't have to come to Jesus as a customer in a marketplace trying to pay with your goodness to cover up your guilt. It doesn't work like that. You are free to come as someone who only has the sin that makes the sacrifice necessary and say, Jesus, I need a temple. And he says, here I am for you. And he'll receive you in. And if you're here today and you are a Christian, won't you know the sign is written so that you would remember and so you would believe? Don't you know his zeal, his love, his passion and ambition for you has not cooled? Zeal for your house will consume me. By the way, you are that house. A sanctuary of living stones built together to encounter and inhabit the person of the living God. And his zeal for you has not cooled. How's that going with us? Is our zeal for him and his house cooled at all? Is there any reigniting of the zeal that's needed today? Here's the conclusion. So let him fill your table and let him flip your table. Let him clear away the noise. Let him clear away the pretending. Let him clear away now the buying and selling so that you can know the joy of the Father through the Son. That is what he has great zeal for. And that was really good news for us. Let's pray it in. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the zeal of Jesus would become our zeal as well. Would you well us up with this great joy that Jesus carries? Father, would you help us to be a people who carry this kind of zeal and passion for you around? Father, would you help us to reimagine our own lives? Would you help us to see if there's space for you or if we've crowded out? And by the power of your great Spirit, would you speak to us and would you work in us later this afternoon and evening and show us the places where busyness and distractions crowding out the better portion? Father, we pray for anyone here today who is close to us but far from you. Father, we pray they would hear the gracious invitation of Jesus and they would turn and they would cry out for this true temple. And Father, for us who are members of your house, we pray that you would help us to pay attention to how we're building and what we're building with, and you would make us faithful laborers in the days ahead. We thank you for this word. Thank you for this sign. Help us to look at it and help us to look along it now at where you're pointing and what you would have us do next. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. No one gets out of this moment neutrally. The same sun that melts the ice bakes the clay. God's word has been opened. His gospel has been preached. His Spirit is working in the hearts of this room. Now is the time to respond however you need to respond. As ever, the altar of this church is open. If you want to come, sit, kneel, pray. You can stand, you can sit, you can sing, you can reflect. However the Lord is leading, if you're willing, would you please stand to your feet with me now as we respond to what God is saying.